text refers to a useless or a worthless person. It comes from a Hebrew word which in the New Testament became a nickname for the devil. It's the word Belial. Can you remember the proof text for biblical separation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to verse 18? What has Christ got to do with Belial? Well, that's the word here, a naughty person. We know when we grew up, all of us were naughty children because we all were not born again. And that kind of naughtiness has a reference to our outward behavior, where we lie, we are selfish, we do not share our toys with our brothers or our sisters. We insist on having our own way all the time. And so this is a description of a naughty child. Lazy also will be called naughty. Cheat, naughty. But these are all physical. But this is a spiritual book. And this is a book written for God's people. And so when their lives are called naughty by God, it means their lives are worthless in the eyes of God. And because they bear the holy witness of Jehovah, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When a professing believer is worthless, is naughty, what is attack? The name of Christ. He will render the blessed, powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ that can turn a sinner into a saint, that can save a sinner out of hell and into heaven, if the Lord Jesus Christ is properly preached and believed by faith. But now this name of Jesus Christ in this person's life has been so badly corrupted and damaged that the Lord described him as a naughty person. And so when the Lord looked at such an Israelite in the land of promise, who called himself an Israelite, belonging to the nation of Israel, the people of God, who had everything given to them by God, ordained. And then when God looked at the person from heaven, he may talk right, he may even do certain things right. But then the Lord says, that person is worthless to me. And so who is such a naughty person in these last days, when Christianity has turned apostate? Do we have to be all these things before we are called naughty? Or do we have to be just one out of this list? For example, if I wink my eyes, I do not speak with my feet. I do not teach with my fingers. I am not forward in my heart. I do not devise mischief continually, and I do not sow discord. Will God still call me naughty? Worthless? If you are given a choice to see which person is better in your opinion, this person comes and tells you that he gambles all the time. That is his addiction. He's struggling with it. Person B comes and tells you that he has overcome his addiction of gambling. However, he excuses himself and gambles once in a while, like this coming Chinese New Year, where relatives and family members will come together during New Year's Eve. They're going to have their dinner together, and after that they are going to stay back and probably they will not go home. They will gamble and play mahjong right till the next morning. All the uncles and aunties will do it among all the elderly folks. And then the younger generation, that's your generation with all your cousins, and they know you're a Christian. But they know that you have been doing this once a year. And you make it clear, I don't gamble, you know. But once a year is just for fun. So which of the two, in your opinion, is better? You're better for what? You're better in terms of their witness. One blatant, outright tells you exactly who he is and what he stands for. That person tells you that 90%+ of the time I am very righteous, except for that brief moment in time where I deliberately live in unrighteousness. Yet I know that the second person is the one that we usually accept. This is our way of thinking. That's the Western mindset, not the Jewish mindset. Because in the Jewish mindset, the entire system of the grammar is either you've done it or you've not done it. They are not interested in partial completion. To them, 95% done is as good as not done. And so they are not impressed if you were to submit something based upon the deadline that you agreed to, and then you come and tell the person, I'm so sorry, I'm 95% done, 5% not done. And so you think that the person should be very impressed, right? Well, it's 5% more. Give me another few more days, and it will be done. You speak like that to the Jews will just simply shake their head and reject you. That's the mindset and mentality, because the grammar, that's how they speak, that's how they look at life. But our Western concept is, well, your boss is pretty impressed. Well, 95%, that is not too bad. Well, we've got to give another couple more days. Well, you delay 48 hours. And they don't mind because it's 5% more. That's the mindset and mentality. And we carry this into the appointment of leaders, our relationship with people, and acceptance of people in positions of leadership. 95% okay in righteousness, but 5% deliberately unrighteous, deliberately compromised. You think that is acceptable? Well, as far as God is concerned, person B is far more deadly and dangerous, because you know where person A stands. When it comes to person B, he is now telling you that God in heaven is also pleased with his 9% righteousness and his 5% unrighteousness. It's okay, because you put him in position of a leader, a teacher, a preacher, a deacon, an elder, even a pastor. And what does that mean? It's okay to be naughty in one of these, but not all the others you are okay. All you and I need to do is one out of these lists. Because the Lord told us very clearly, you break one of my 10 commandments, you have broken all. One area of your life is not holy, all areas that seem to be holy will also be rendered unholy. Because holiness is an absolute term. There's no such thing as partial holy. Either you are or you are not. And so when you and I look at this list, that God revealed to us what a naughty person is, please, take heed. Because it is more than just your thinking and your motivation. A naughty person, and God called him a wicked man as well. He walks with a crooked mouth. He winks with his eyes. He speaks with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. Perverseness is in his heart. That's frowardness. The word froward mouth and frowardness are two different words. That's why I change it to crooked. The other one is perverse, twisted. He devises. He will engrave. That means it is very deliberate. Mischief. Continually. And he sows discord. So that is a description by God of a Belial, a worthless witness for God. God called him a wicked person. And so it begins with the mouth. Froward, crooked. What is a crooked mouth? Well, a crooked mouth is a person who tells lies. And there are many different shades of lying. The first, perhaps most common, would be a bold-faced lie. Any homework? No homework. That's a bold-faced lie. It's not a mixture of any truthful element in it. It's any homework? No homework. That's it, plain and simple. And we all know what that is. But there are others that are a little bit more subtle, whereby we entertain them. We call it white lie. Because under certain circumstances, even if it is a complete bold-faced lie, but if it is for the good of the person, that I think would be good for the person, then it is justifiable. Then it is okay for me to tell lies, and my conscience has already been, what they call it, seared by my own reasoning, by my own logic, by my own standard of philosophy of truthful speech. So if that person is going to be hurt, going to be devastated emotionally, mentally, by my estimation, because I know this person for a long time, and so in my opinion, if I were to tell this person the truth, he will not be able to take it. And so in order to protect him from a devastating kind of a response that will crush him mentally, emotionally, and turn him into a wreck, I will lie to him. Even if he asks me a very straightforward question, I will lie to him without an ounce of conscience bothering me. And I will be very peaceful in my heart. So the reason for us to have a crooked mouth can justify our personal acceptance of a crooked mouth. Now remember, this is supposed to be a professing believer context. So whatever you do, bear in mind, it's not your name that is jeopardized. It is the name of Jehovah, Christian, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't forget that. Your name is jeopardized. The people later on find out that you are a white-faced liar, right? Love to tell white lies. Well, that's your name. Your name doesn't matter, because your name is not going to help a sinner get out of hell. Even if they think that you are a grand, glorious, great person. But the name of Christ will. And of course, that's deception. Deception will be a couple of ways. One is by the rearrangement of certain data or facts. And by this new arrangement, I know that the conclusion that you're going to have will be false, will be untrue, will be a lie. 5 days before the church election, years ago, someone sent to the church email and snail mail, where in that email they wrote, Dr. Toh and I stole a lot of money. Because Dr. Toh and I were the only directors of this ministry in the church, where a lady left her will from Australia. Left a will to the tune of about 130 Sing dollar after you convert it from Aussie to Sing. And she basically gave the money to the Banner publication. But when the money came, the Banner publication had already ceased for some time. And so the board of elders decided to form a publishing company, like what some churches overseas do. An arm, publishing. So publish our own hymnal, publish our own books, whatever. Our BBK books, for example. Your own publishing. And so the BOE debated to see who should sit in the board. So one by one, finally, Dr. Toh and I ended up being the only board members. And so this $130,000 would be split exactly into half-half. So Dr. Toh will have 65,000, I will have 65,000, something to that effect. And so when the decision was made, the following day, the accounts clerk came up to me. Reverend Clare, can you give me $1? I said, what is it for? Well, $1 to basically buy this, whatever, stocks, $65,000. I said, okay, $1. I don't know much about all these things. I don't even know what the duty of a director was, other than the fact that they said, all the books that we are going to publish, you will have to check them first theologically before we print it, right? And so therefore, since you're going to do that anyway, why don't you be director? I said, okay lah. So director. That's how I ended up being a director. And then I asked the counselor, do I have to mention to the IRS that I'm a director of this company? No need, because you don't get any salary. It's a ministry. And so all the paperwork was done. In the event of a dissolution of this company, all the assets and the remaining funds will be distributed equally to the three congregations. Calvary Jurong, Calvary Pandan, Calvary Tanah, everything was done. In the end, from the very beginning, Dokoto and I, we're not going to benefit a single cent from it, basically. It's just a ministry, we just simply do it as one of the many ministries of the church, that's it. But then when the VPP issue came, 5 days before election, those who are against the perfect Bible sent to all the church members, didn't send to Dokoto or me, but of course, some of the church members would forward the email to us, and to our shock and horror, they twisted the facts and said that Dokoto and I stole the money. Because some of the elders who were against the perfect Bible, they knew the whole picture. They initiated, they're the ones who nominated Dokoto and I to be directors. But they manufactured and massaged the facts and the figures and sent it to all the church members, hoping that the church members would believe that deception and not vote for us the coming Saturday election. They knew the truth, the elders, and yet they allowed that kind of letter to be sent out. Thank God, midweek through the week, the chairman of the accounts, the financial, which we call FSAC, Finance Committee, sent another letter to clarify everything, that none of these things ever happened. We get nothing. Not only did they do that, they even sent a copy to the IRS. So the IRS sent letters to Dokoto and me to clarify. Why did you not report to the IRS that you're a director and so on and so forth? I got to get all the documents and then send it to them and then that pardon them. There are people who will resort to this kind of method just to get rid of you. Another way, of course, other than to rearrange the facts, is to give partial facts. Knowing that by the partial facts, it's not wrong, evaluate each and every one of them, they're true. But then they deliberately omitted certain other facts, so that what you have here, all of them are true. And the events are also chronologically correct. It's just that they deliberately omitted certain facts. Unlike the other deception, where they rearrange the facts so that you will get the wrong conclusion. In this case, they deliberately omit certain facts, even though they arrange it chronologically, so much so that when you are asked, is this correct, is it correct? They will tell you, it's correct. And you do not know any aspect has been omitted, any parts of it has been omitted. So much so that even when someone else will receive it and they confront you, correct, true, all true. And yet the conclusion is not true. Isn't that how things work? Of course, the third and final way, the last and final way of deception is what the devil did to Eve. Say certain things, but put it in a different way. So that same word, but when you hear it, you come to the wrong conclusion, like what he did to Eve. You will be like Elohim. She thought it was capital G when he meant small g. Because there were no small g, there were no idols in the Garden of Eden, were there? To her, Elohim is Elohim, the only one living and true God whom they had sweet communion with until their fateful dialogue with the serpent. So many ways to twist. That's why the Lord just simply described this person having a crooked mouth. Forward. And you've got to be very mindful and careful that your mouth is not such. And for whatever benefit or gain or hidden agenda that you might have, don't you ever tamper with the truth, or massage it, or rearrange it, or omit it. knowing full well by what you are doing, you're going to lead the person astray into a lie. Then there will be those who wink at with their eyes. Some of us do that, right? Wink with the eyes. You say certain things and behind you there's another person. That's basically what it means. You talk with the eyes. You say one thing, but then you know that what you are doing is to mislead that person, to ruin that person, to hurt that person. And so you wink. Isn't that how people sometimes communicate? Wink with their eyes. They don't even have to say anything so that you will not know. And it's just split second. And it's done. And the person and you who are in collusion have already communicated, while the poor victim still innocently standing there, taking in everything that you offer, believing that you are someone that is true and honest and good. And by what you are doing, you just trick the person into a sin, into a state of compromise. You wink with your eyes. And then you speak with your feet. You know some of these under table communication? When someone is supposed to blurt something, you quickly kick the person. Don't say. You know the kind of thing? And of course, where you go, you speak with your feet. I'm against drinking, but your feet bring you to bars. Why is it that you say that you are against drinking and your feet will bring you to the place of drinking? I don't want to smoke anymore, Lord. Where are your feet bringing you? To the place where there are a lot of smokers. And you're hanging around with them, enticing yourself to succumb and to compromise. Your feet is where you're going to be found. You cannot go anywhere except that where your feet will bring you. Where does your feet bring you? Fingers. Teachers with the fingers. This is not against Braille and sign language, okay? Teachers with the fingers is very much like the magician where they use fingers to distract you so that what they are actually doing will not be noticed by you. Because the sleight of hand is to draw your attention to this part of the hand movement to distract you so that this other hand is where the trick is done. Hands, feet, eyes, mouth. All these are instruments of communication. Body language, they call it, right? You can read the person's body language to know whether that person is genuine or sincere or the person is trying to pull the wool over your eyes. You are a Christian where the instruction from our Savior is plain and clear. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Anything more than that is evil. Plain and simple. That is what all you and I need to do is to one part of our physical body, the eye or the hand or the leg or any part, is crooked, is corrupt, is devious. It's done. God says, that person is worthless to me. That witness is going to ruin my holy name, Jesus says. It's only a matter of time. He may be good for this past 10 years, but it's only a matter of time. And this 10 years of so-called good, holy witness could just come crumbling down, and all those who believed in him will fall with him. That is why you're going to guard these parts of your body. That all these parts of the body could not be properly guarded and protected without the heart. That's why the heart is the first part that you must protect. Because the believer does not have a forward heart, a heart that is perverse. A heart that has a lot of hidden, sinful, carnal desires, agendas. The frowardness that is in his heart. All these other parts are visible that will negatively impact his visible testimony. But the heart where the seed, the beginning of all the other part of his body is where he must focus on first. In other words, stop telling a person to not tell lies. If the person's heart is forward or perverse, he doesn't have the strength nor the willpower to stop lying. He just can't. He can't. Just like the people of Israel, surrounded by the goodness of God, every part of their being reminds them of the presence and the existence of Jehovah. And yet, there are still so many crooked, evil people, right? Just as someone coming to church, a sound biblical church like Truth, BP Church. If the heart is perverse and crooked, everything else will also be exactly how it is described here, crooked. The feet will go to the wrong places. The eyes will wink with double messages, hidden languages. The hands will do trickeries, teach with their fingers. But that is the true message. They lie, they deceive. By just looking at the fingers, they tell you, don't do this, don't do this. No, no, yes. And fingers, fingers talk. But how to get rid of a forward heart? Salvation, isn't it? But a person who is truly born again, he will not have a forward heart. And because of that, he will not devise that is carefully engraved. You know how hard it is to engrave something on a piece of wood or a piece of rock? You have to plan what the outcome is going to be. You know, write certain words. You've got to plan and make sure that when you're done, it is exactly in the center of this slab of stone. So you've got to calculate, you've got to measure, and then after that, you've got to make sure every letter that you put into it, carve into it, engrave into it, you cannot afford to make a mistake, and it is very time consuming and laborious and tedious. That's the word that is used to describe someone who wants to do mischief. This is not about some kind of a last minute, out of fear or out of whatever reason, you did something evil, something wrong. Because this word mischief is the word evil. This is premeditated, in other words. Deliberately designed, carefully plotted and planned and executed. And it is not just done once, it is done continually. That means he did it, and then he stopped for a while he planned and plotted again, and then he would do it again, and then he would do it again, and then he would do it again. There are people who will do things like this for so many, many carnal reasons, and they all boil down to personal gain and benefit. Either for something tangible, like money, like promotion, or for something that will inflame and inflate their pride and their ego for the praises of man. There are people who do not mind getting a lower pay when they join a company. That's what this boss told me. When they tried to hire this young man, he asked the boss during the interview, I don't care what pay you give me, but what I want to know is what is the title of my appointment, my position in your company. You know why he asked for a title? Because he doesn't mind telling the boss that I will be here if you hire me for only about 2-3 years. And then after that, I'll move on to some other place, some other company. And I need that nice title in order to put it into my resume. And it will look good on my resume as I look for another job in a new company so that they will know what title I had. And many people will just simply look at the title rather than to find out exactly what kind of work did you do with that title. They usually don't ask, right? I don't know. But they all plan and plot it for their future so that I may get this X amount, but 2-3 years down the road with my new title, looking for a new job, I may double or triple it in my new job. They plan. Carefully crafted. Takes years, isn't it, right? Years. finish my university with my degree, and they start to execute this plan of theirs. And they're not ashamed. This Bible study person, the owner, share with me. They don't mind doing it. And there are those who are also doing the same within the church. They see positions like deacons and elders as promotion, where they will be leaders and they can even stand in front of the whole congregation because they love the limelight. They like the limelight to shine on them, to bask in it and to enjoy the warmness of the stares of people. And so they look around. Who are the people that they can attach themselves to? And then who are the ones that they can get into their good books that are influential enough for them to be put into positions of leadership? I've experienced this kind of creatures before. So much so that they worm themselves so nicely into the heart and the lives of certain key leaders that on the brink, Saturday night, even Sunday morning before the list of deacon candidates were released to the congregation, they won over the heart of some of these key leaders to try to get themselves in by hook or by crook. So much so that some of the leaders used all kinds of strange methodology, such as, I said, this person is not with us. His doctrines are different. We have proven that. He demonstrated that. So you cannot have him in the session. Well, can you reconsider? Because isn't it better to have your enemy closer to you so they can keep an eye on your enemy? Bring him in now. What kind of logic is this? Isn't that what the world says, right? Keep your enemy closer so you can keep an eye on your enemy. We're talking about session, man. We're not talking about bringing where all the deacons are my enemies. The Bible gives us clear qualifications of a deacon and an elder. Just follow. What is all this manipulation and all these what? Relationship and favoritism? Very conniving. This person just came into the church and it took him years to worm himself into the heart of these key position leaders who can assist him and help him in achieving his goal, and that is to get into the session. Cunning. And they will have no problem sowing discord to ruin people's lives. Well, thank God the Lord knows, because the Lord guaranteed that such naughty person will certainly be punished. Verse 15. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. That's how serious God will deal with such individuals, where your inner man and your outer man are one complete whole, one of wickedness and evil. Or you have no problem ruining lives, sowing discord, that means ruining brotherly relationships that have no issue until you arrive with your words and your action. You know how difficult it is to mend two broken relationships. It's harder than conquering a walled-up city, right? To conquer walled-up cities, you require an army. You require military strategy. You require so much of thinking and planning and executing, and involves so many hundreds, if not thousands, of people before you can finally defeat and conquer the people in the city up on a hill. And God said, that's easier than to bring two brothers who are angry with each other and help them to forgive and forget and reconcile. Because that part, the city and everything else, is pure physical. It's pure physical. You and I can do it. You have the money. You can get all the machinery for weapons of war, whatever that you need. But the heart, how are you going to touch and reach the heart? You can bribe them. If you bribe them into reconciliation. You know the reconciliation is not sincere and genuine. In order for them to experience genuine, sincere reconciliation between two brethren, it has to be willing. So what, you threaten them, you bribe them, none of these things will work. How do you reach their heart? You can't. That's why it's beyond your ability. That's why the Lord using that to contrast the impossibility. And here you have people deliberately sowing discord to ruin a relationship one after another. And that person did it in the leadership. Because Dr. Toh called me that morning, you know, Sunday morning. Please, Swan Yu, let him in. I said, Dr. Toh, you really want him to be in so much? Okay, I'll put his name down, but take my name out. I don't want anything to do with this kind of session where you deliberately put an enemy inside, and I don't want to spend my time quarreling and arguing with such a one, because his doctrine, theology, everything is different from us. You want him in so much? Go ahead. But take my name out. I won't stand for election. So, alright. He's out, you're in. Half an hour later, Dr. Thomas had told him, because he called me up and he gave me an earful. Scolded me on the phone and so on. Then I said, I'm not here to argue with you. The decision has been made. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to preach God's word in an hour's time. Put down. Cunning and deceptive cause us to have this kind of rift and unnecessary debate and misunderstanding. Thank God. A few years after this incident, his true colors were revealed. And Dr. Toh saw him for who he really was. They are such individuals. Calamity will come upon them. That means God will punish them. Thank God these individuals are no longer in the church. Thank God there are some people in the church, some members in the church, you'd rather not have them at all. If they are going to be like this. Don't you agree? Do you want these people inside? No thanks. But bear in mind, above all of us, above everything that is in the church, thank God that Israel belongs to Jehovah. The church belongs to Jehovah, just as all of you are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, He cares for you and me and the church and the peace in the church far, far more than all of us combined together. That's our God. And may God allow this individual to remain and do their evil. God has a higher purpose to train us and to teach us. But once the training is completed, the lessons are learned, they will face the judgment of God. The calamity will come and they will be broken without remedy. Without time for them to repent or beg God for mercy, it's done. And they will face the consequence. So thank God, God removes these individuals from our lives. Once we learn the lesson of being wary and careful of people who appear as sheep, but they are actually wolves in sheep's clothing. And they can very easily worm themselves into positions of leadership where they can do the most damage to your lives, to your children's lives. The only protection is fear God. What God has given to us, just obey the Bible. If God gave us all these biblical qualifications for deacon, for elder, for anyone, just follow to the jot and tittle and you will not go wrong. Doesn't matter who the person in front of you is. Could be my son, could be my father, doesn't matter. The qualifications are non-negotiable, because this is not your house, this is not your company, these are not your children, these are God's children. God gave us the criteria, you follow to the very letter. And that's how God wants you to protect God's children. You follow. Non-negotiable, no compromise, regardless of who the person is standing in front of you. A person doesn't qualify, out. And every one of those criteria must be found in that one person. He may be good in all the other aspects, but he cannot manage his household, he's out. You better know that. So look at his family. Look at how he relates to his wife. Look at how his children behave. That's how you tell. If he cannot look after his mini family, which is like a mini church, three individual, wife and two children, you think he's going to look after all of you? I mean, he can't even manage three? God is never wrong. That's how we protect ourselves from this individual. Number one, don't become such a person yourself. Number two, recognize them for what they really are. It's visible. The only one that is not visible is their forward heart. But it will be evident by their mouth, their eyes, their feet, their fingers. Spend enough time, you'll be able to discover and see them, because they will expose or reveal themselves. And finally, the difference between this first set and the second set. And you see the similarity. The first set merely describe the naughty person and the consequence. But this second set, from verse 16 to verse 19, describe God's view of the naughty person. He hates such a naughty person. These six things that the Lord hates. You see that? You behave in this manner. The Lord says, I hate this kind of lips. I hate this kind of eyes. I hate this kind of hands. I hate this kind of feet. Seven are an abomination unto him. So when you have such a series of parallelism, the focus is always the last one. The focus is not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, but number 7. And number 7 is an abomination to the Lord. And what's the abomination? Sowing seeds of discord. And what did God add? The last part of verse 19, among brethren Christians. So you see, the discord in any Gentile unbelieving home is bad enough. But when it comes to God's children, the God expects all of his children to be at peace with one another. And here you have this naughty person, by his words, slander, gossip, whatever it is, during Bible study he will say certain things, a snide remark here, a snide remark there, or these are innuendos here and there, usually targeting the leaders that they are upset with. And that's how it begins, isn't it? Sow seeds of discord among brethren. And you know what happened? When a church member is upset with another church member, they may not leave the church. But when a church member is upset with the leader in the church, especially the pastor, I can rest assured, guarantee you, the person will leave. And you and I know the churches out there, there are very few good ones. And that's the person's agenda. To get you out of a sound biblical church, so that your spiritual life will begin to decline, and your children, if they are not yet born again, will be condemned to die in sin, wherever you bring them. That is the devil's agenda, and this kind of people, naughty person, they are basically doing the devil's work. And God says, I hate these six things that the naughty person does. A proud look. Same with the winking of the eyes, right? But this time, pride. I'm better than everyone. So be very careful of your pride. You know, pride develops with time and service and titles. When you and I begin, nothing to be proud of. Give me time. When I start my first preaching, why should I be proud of my first message, right? You heard it for the first time, I spoke for the first time. What's there to be proud of? Give me a few more years. Give me a few more hundreds of messages. And then if I have a good spiritual gift, word will spread. And then I will also earn certain titles. I get ordained, I become an elder or a deacon, president of this committee or chairman of this committee, whatever it is, and all this can go to our head. And then you begin to look down on people around you who are not as gifted or clever or as impactful as you are. And they do not have your reputation of the gift of the gab or whatever skill that you may demonstrate. You become proud. A lying tongue, plain and simple. Hands that shed innocent blood, hurt people, ruin people. Now, this is not against capital punishment. This is innocent blood. David killed a lot of Philistines. So did Samson. God sent Israel to destroy a lot of Canaanites in Joshua's time when they conquered and occupied the land of promise. This is innocent blood. Where you tell lies, connect yourself with powerful people and get them into trouble, and if possible, get rid of them either by death or by some other ways and means, the way Jezebel did to Naboth when she wanted his vineyard to give to her husband, King Ahab. Remember? Was that not what did also to Jesus, false witnesses, the Apostle Paul? Innocent blood. What did Jesus do wrong? What did Paul do wrong? What did Naboth do wrong? Nothing. You think they care? Isn't that what slanderers do? They tell lies about person A, person B, and sometimes we're foolish enough to just simply listen to one side, and then we just simply come to a conclusion and make a judgment, and then we're upset with that person without clarifying whether it is true or not true. Better know how to deal with this individual. You and I need to. First, to protect yourselves, and protect the church, and protect your family and others around you. If such individuals were to come to your Bible study and they started to criticize this person, that person, in the absence of that person in particular, you better nip it in the bud, you better know what to do. As the Bible study leader or facilitator, whoever, whatever position you hold, even though you're just also a Bible study member, you've got to speak up and stop this kind of people from continuing. And tell the person in no uncertain terms that you continue to do things like this, sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. You are not welcome to this Bible study. And if you want to come, we welcome you to study the Bible, but not for you to sow seeds of discord. There are some people who have no shame. We have one family who came to Pandan. Husband, wife, and I think one or two children came, say nice things about the preaching, say nice things about this and nice things about that, and he attended our Sunday school after service. You know what the person did? When the teacher finished teaching, any questions? And he would stand up. He was not asking questions. He was giving his version of the Bible, his theology. And so at first the elder did not know what he was doing. And then he started to go on, and Sunday after Sunday he continued to do that. Until we have to tell him in no uncertain terms that you're not welcome. And thank God he left, whole family. Tell these people. Bible study, you're supposed to ask questions. They were not asking questions, they were presenting strange doctrines, using this Bible study as a platform for them to spill their errors. Such individuals, you've got to protect yourself and one another from these dangerous, naughty people. A heart that devises wicked imagination, similar to the first group, right? Feet that be swift to run in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and then the last part, he that soweth discord, similar, other than the last part, among brethren. The Lord said, I hate them. I hate what they do. You must hate them too. Do you? Doesn't matter who they are. You've got to stop these people because they are naughty persons, ruining the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, destroying good, sound, peaceful relationships among all of you. It's priceless. Why do you think when David said to us in Psalm 133 verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, because it was very rare. How rare? Illustration number one, like the oil that poured down from Aaron's beard, high priest. How often did they pour that kind of oil? And they poured only sparingly, but this one flowed from the head to the bottom of his garment. And then a second illustration to tell us that it is life-giving to have peace among brethren. It sustains life. It brings life to others as well, and to yourself, to have good brothers and sisters in Christ, that you do not need to put up your guard, to know that these are going to be my family for eternity. I must protect that relationship no matter what. And if I were to hurt my friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, I would be so quick to sincerely apologize, because I don't want to lose this good brother and sister in Christ in my life. And if they hurt me, I'm always ready to forgive, because I will do whatever it takes. Do you cherish one another and stop such naughty people from hurting all of you, your church, your relationship? Look around you. Do you think you're going to see everyone and they'll be with you in heaven? Or not? Yes or no? And if it's not, do you want this person to get out of your life and the godly impact from this church, so that this person will now be condemned to hell? Or if this person is truly born again just like you, the Lord brought you together, your life and that person's life has now intertwined. Do you cherish it? How precious is the relationship that you have, first in the leadership? That's the key. That's the starting point. And then all the committee members, also leadership, sub-level, and then the congregation as a whole. Who is a naughty person? Let it not be found here. And if they ever try to worm themselves in stealthily, you must know what to do to protect yourselves that the Lord has entrusted to you and blessed you with. And then, if possible, rebuke that person to help the person for his own good. Because the calamity from God, when it comes, please note, there'll be no remedy. Because if he dies as is, he will end up in hell. And I'm sure you do not even want to see that destiny in that naughty person. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to look deep into our own heart, to make sure that we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, and not to think that just because we come to church and we are members of Truth BP Church, a sound biblical church, we are automatically children of God. Or for the young people, because my parents are believers, my parents are leaders in the church, so therefore I must be born again as well. May none of us be so myopic and foolish enough to think that way. For salvation is truly of the Lord. Help each and every one of us to check our own heart and to make sure that we truly experience the salvific power of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has truly been applied into our heart, giving to us a new mind, the mind of Christ, and a new heart, constrained by the love of our Savior. And that will be evidence by what we look at, how we speak, where our feet will bring us, and what our hands will do, that we will not sow seeds of discord, especially among the brethren, but that by what we say and by what we do, we will do good works and glorify our Father who art in heaven. Because by the good works, they see Christ in us. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Protect and defend thy people in Truth BP Church against such naughty persons, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.